Hello, and welcome to this teaching from Paul Harmon, pastor of Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. We pray that God uses these messages to draw people into his love, and we're thankful to hear when that happens. If this message shines Jesus' love into your life, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org, and if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. Again, thank you for joining us at Hope Chapel today.
The sun will eventually arrive through the clouds. We're thrilled that you're here. It is such a joy for Ainsley and me to be here this Sunday with you. First of all, we recognize we were not able to be with you last Sunday and felt fully convinced that you're able to take care of yourself, upon which you did better than I anticipated. You really did. Because our youth takeover Sunday, they did an amazing job, and our junior high youth directors, David and Michelle Van Scott, tore it up from the floor up in a great way. Good job. Good job. You engaged people and just made they just kind of sparked an interest. You can see people are fully invested saying, what is going on with that couple? And to realize it's an amazing thing, too, because of the challenges our church faces, and to hear of your care for one another touches my heart, and even right down to one family just experiencing probably life-altering episodes, how you rush to care for each other and your love, not only from our life group leaders, but each other. I want to just thank you. Our pastoral team, exceptional. And I really do mean that. It really makes me very happy when you care for and take care of each other. And it's important. It's important to me. I know it's important to God. So I just want to thank you. That there's a lot of emotion, of expression of gratitude. As a pastor, you hope you get a chance to have people live out their faith with each other, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And so thank you for some of you weeping with me, and you're not even sure why, but thank you for that. But I really am very glad to be here with you, and it's an important situation that we experience life together. And if, in fact, you are our guest here, and I do see some guests, and I'm so thrilled that you're here, and I hope that you'll take a bulletin in hand. We're going to get into the message right now. And I want to encourage you not only getting into the message, but also getting something to write down. And for our guests who are here, if you would be so kind to fill out the connection slip, we want to just inspire one another to instantly find that place in the body of Christ, and Hope Chapel is a great place for that. Would you consider doing that and joining us with just what God has for you here at Hope Chapel? And for all of us, this particular message, this little mini-series we're about to embark on together is probably one of the most significant messages I feel as a pastor I've had to give over the years. The last time I have given this similar message has been 5 years ago to this month. So I will take a look at and time test certain things because there's so much in the body that it needs and there's so much in the Word of God to express. But when it comes to eternity and what it looks like and you feeding me, because we're looking at our theme about God's kingdom seen in 2017, many of you are so interested in what's the sequence of the end of time or the rapture and also the second coming of Jesus. Well, there's something much more important than that. It really is when we stand before Jesus as Christians or non-believers or unbelievers that we need to be aware of the next great event in our life. So prior to going into communion, I wanted to share that this little mini series, if you take a look now and would be so willing to write down verses, and I want to encourage you now, if you do not have a Bible, would you raise your hand and get a Bible right into your hand? And if I could even invite our sound and media team, our pew Bibles, if you could be so quick to find the page that I'm saying this is where it's found, you could just kind of shout out 256. It would help some who have these new black Bibles. Anybody else? That'd be great. We'd love that. We're going to take a look at this message, and it's part one. It's entitled Seeing the Kingdom Rewards. Seeing the Kingdom Rewards. And I want to invite you to find 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to verse 9. And as we do that, you'll find that in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I'm so thrilled to get a chance. This is one of the highlight days for me because it's like all-day church. OSL Level 2 begins today, and I'm teaching it, and I want all of you to be there. I'm so excited. I just would love to have hours with you and just kind of gush with gratitude and just say, hey, let's look at what God has for you. And level two is all about introducing you to another helper, the Holy Spirit. So if you have taken level one, please step into level two and say, well, I haven't even signed up. You could do that and check with Ainsley today. But if you say, well, I haven't even done any, just kind of let's find our way into level two, and we're meeting right there in the fellowship hall, and you will be so glad. Let's just see where you go, even if it's just one Sunday afternoon with me, 3 to 5. Now I'd be grateful. Well, we're taking on now a look at something that I know it's going to require more than a Sunday message, because there might be some of us who are not here this weekend, and we need to kind of bring them up to speed. So, Lord, thank you for allowing us to see things, probably some of the most significant realities and reminders as we look at what you have, God's kingdom scene. But Lord, how about those rewards that are available to us? Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, as we look at rewards, it's interesting. What motivates people? What motivates people to work hard, to get things done? Can you consider that? I mean, it comes right down to that. There are ways to motivate people. There are things that you can find online, books that motivate people to do the right thing, motivate us to get things done, to step it up once again, to get into exercise, or to work hard. There are ways that do not work to motivate people. Here's one. This was an in-company memo to all employees regarding sick leave. This is not how you do it. It says, first of all, sickness, no excuse. We will no longer accept your doctor's statement. If you're able to go to the doctor, you're able to come to work. Leave of absence, that is for an operation, no longer acceptable. We wish to discourage any thought that you may need an operation. As long as you are employed here, we will need all of whatever you have and should not consider having anything removed. We hired you as you are, and to have anything removed would certainly make you less than what we bargained for. Now, that is not the place you want to sign up with. Lack of compassion. But there are ways to motivate people, and that's important. I mean, it's all about that. Teachers know how to do that. They've learned that giving a student a pencil, a notepad, a piece of candy to get their homework done. Isn't it interesting to require somebody to do what is good for them or what is right, even when there's a crime committed? You would just assume a witness that might suspect something would come, but there's a monetary cash reward that might lead to somebody that's suspect. So rewards move people to do what's right. And when I come to this portion of Scripture, and the Apostle Paul is just such an amazing man, and I think about what moved this guy to face cold and rejection and fatigue and shipwreck and rejection by his relatives and scourges and imprisonment. Man, you just write down 2 Corinthians 11, 22 and read about it. What this guy went through, 2 Corinthians 11:22 through 33. He listed all there and he says, I feel bad. I'm even boasting that I have to tell you I was tore up. What made this guy keep going? What is it that caused people like David Livingston to be educated at Hamilton in Scotland, receive his doctorate of medicine, and then go off as a missionary to Africa? What makes people like Hudson Taylor or E. Stanley Jones go to India and say, man, I'm selling out? What is that motivation? And we're hitting it right here. When it comes right down to it, we're looking at a word that's called the judgment seat of Christ for Christians. The judgment seat of Christ. Let me take a look with you. We're looking at just three verses here. Verse 9, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. Let's take a look here for a moment, because just in case you might misunderstand this message, heaven is offered to everyone on this planet by faith. It is a gift. Heaven is by faith. Rewards by works. So let's just say those two little short lines together. Heaven by faith, rewards by works. Let's try it again. Heaven by faith, rewards by works. So we're not talking your position in heaven regarding your entrance. It is by a good work, and we're going to celebrate that through communion. Jesus paved the way, and if you accept him as your personal Savior, man, heaven's a given. But it's important from here on out, we are not only saved by really to come along and say, okay, Lord, what shall I now do with my life? And what motivated these amazing men and women? So we're taking a look at something that is a foundation principle. It's in the original setting of the early church, this was called elementary stuff. But I find that people do not really understand it. And sometimes we do interviews for potential licensing Foursquare candidates and they don't understand this stuff. You will today. When you were to take a look for a moment at Hebrews, even write down Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 talks about the elementary principles of Christ. This was their Sunday school lessons. There were six of them. It literally says, leaving the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, Hebrews 6, 1, not laying again the foundation. There's a foundation that when these apostles went into churches, went into home settings, they taught basically six principles: repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the teaching on baptisms, plural. If you look at Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, plural. Baptism of water, baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a baptism by fire. So that was something that every Christian said, I can teach this now to my children. Goes on, number 3, laying on of hands. The importance of impartation. How about for prayer and for healing? Also, number 5, there was then the resurrection of the dead. When does a resurrection happen? Will we have a physical resurrection, or is this a woo-woo-woo spiritual one? It's a physical. 6 is where we're at, eternal judgment. It was a foundation principle. And the apostle is writing saying, let's move on from these and let's get teaching about some other things, but here we go. The next great event, your notes say, in your life, and I know we're all looking for next great events. Some are looking for retirement. Some are looking for marriage. Some are looking for their family to expand. Some are looking for their investments to come on in. But here is the next big event. As you look at your notes, the first will be one of two for each of us. The great white throne judgment, and that judgment is for unbelievers. If you arrive there, it's too late for you. it will be too late for you. The hellfire element, fire of hell, has not really opened up yet. People are in a holding tank. Jesus talks about there is a chasm between the Abraham's bosom that's now empty, and the people are in the presence of God, but there's still people in a place of torment, if you read in Luke's gospel. And they'll only come up for this event. And then how much hell they will get. I'm going to move on from that, but that's important so that you don't confuse it with the other judgment, and that is, we see here, the judgment seat of Christ. And that's for Christians, every Christian. And it does not determine your fate, but it does determine your rewards, and that's going to be important. So when you and I take a look at this morning, my concern has been at times through seasons that when you and I stand before the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, that you don't look for me in the crowd and say, hey, Paul, what is this? What is this? I didn't expect this. I just thought, man, open up those streets of gold, baby. Well, that's going to open up for you, but how about our life and what motivates? And we're talking about the rewards. So we're looking here at the Apostle Paul. He has an ambition, and let's see about it becoming our ambition. And number one, let's look at our notes, our Godward ambition. Verse 9, let's look here for a moment. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That's the Apostle Paul. I mean, here it is. This is his purpose statement. That's what he's saying. This is my purpose, whether present or absent. He said, whether I'm alive here or I'm dead. He just talked in verse 8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Whether present or absent, I want, this is my aim, this is my purpose statement, I want to be well-pleasing to him. That's what motivated the Apostle Paul. That filtered out, man, all of Paul's life. And letter A, in life. In life. So this is, would you think this would be common today to ask a question, man, what is your purpose in life? Man, be well-pleasing to him. Whether it costs me everything or I just give a little bit of chump change, I just want him to be pleased. Now, I don't know. I would probably say this is the exception rather than the rule when we sit and talk with Christians, especially people gearing up for ministry, because it costs. I mean, there's a cost to sacrifice, or it wouldn't be called a sacrifice. And there's a cost to service, or else it wouldn't be called service. But it is rare to come across Christians, even in Paul the Apostle's day. He's looking for somebody to follow with him. And in Philippians 2:20-21, write it down because you'll talk about it in your mini small groups. He says this about Timothy, for I have found no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Isn't that crazy? So one single word, we can take a look and say, man, what would mark your life? What would be that one single word that say, that's my goal? You know, you can buy that bumper sticker, I'd rather be, and then you fill in the blank. You know, I'd rather be fishing, golfing, that goal, I'd rather be surfing. I'd rather be cycling. I'd rather have interest in cars or painting or music. I mean, you fill in that. And letter B in death, man, what word would sum up your life when it comes time and we say, let's just talk about what is that one word that you would say that would mark the occasion? For the Apostle Paul again, and he's just such an amazing man. It's like, who can compare? But Philippians 1:21, you want to write that down too. This is it. This is what he says. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul, what's your aim, man? I'm all about Christ. I'm all about Jesus. What do you want to talk about? Jesus. What does it mean about gain? Man, well, what's better then? Because when I die, then I'm with Jesus. What are you doing now? Man, I love to be and talk about Jesus. When I die, it's much better. I'll be with him. So do you know why you exist? Do you know why you were made? That's just a We had something that was presented to the pastors this fall conference. We just finished yesterday, and so glad our church was allowing our pastoral team. But it's called a flourish guide, and just simple things like, what are those sweet spots that you say that you really feel that God made you to do or to be? What is that one thing? And we have to kind of rethink that. It doesn't take long just to fill it out. It's a great thought. But what would you say that you were made for? What is that one thing that you'd say, this is why I exist? I like in Revelation 4:11, 4:11 of Revelation says about God, for you created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created. I like that because God has pleasure in me. God has pleasure in you. He has pleasure in you. When you're happy, he knows what makes you happy. And he's really, like any good parent, stoked when you come back and acknowledge that maybe he had a hand in it. So he gets pleasure in you, and it's important for it. And so a great goal would be, man, I just like to make sure he's well pleased. That's it. No big results other than, Lord, are you pleased with me today? So everything about advertisements in our society has to do with spending it on yourself, the scale of personal pleasure. If you just look at advertisements, and it's crept into the church, and that's where messages at times are like, hey man, let's make sure we please God in all of this. Someone once said, the more you do as you please, the less you will be pleased with what you do. And I have found that to be true. I get great satisfaction seeing somebody acquire and accomplish what they think is so important. Be it my family, be it my faith family. So what gave the Apostle Paul motivation for that kind of ambition? Number two, our heavenward motivation. Heavenward. You look here for a moment, it's a place of revelation, letter A says. And when we look here, that future glory or future judgment, look at verse 10 just for a moment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the thing done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, for a moment here, he's talking about taking off our human body. So let's take a look at future glory, because that's where the apostle's talking about, saying, man, let's just remind ourselves. Look at verse 1. Let's go to verse 1, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, and now he sums it all up, we make it our aim, whether present in the body or absent in the body, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So when we take a look here, that place of revelation, that element of judgment so significant. Letter B, a place of reckoning. If you look at verse 10, we must all appear. Future judgment. Now, the word judgment seems so harsh. I mean, it just really is just sounds like, oh. But there's just proper evaluation and clear boundary lines of saying, okay, here it is. You were there and I was there when you were there doing and participating. And here you go. Here's your rewards. It will take place here in the body while we are here. A time of evaluation and conclusion is happening right here. So the verdict will be rendered, and you will receive a reward or not. So, once again, Heaven, by faith, rewards by works. I like the Apostle John in 2 John, the epistle, 2 John 1:8, as he says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. He uses the word full reward, 2 John 1:8, full reward. Everybody say full reward. Everybody say partial reward. Everybody say no reward. Yeah, he says, don't lose heart, man. You have a full reward coming your way. So when we look here, letter C, a place of receiving. Verse 10 again says that each one may receive. Each one may receive. Each one may receive. It is individually merited out. It is biblical. The word reward is often used, even in the New Testament, Jesus is teaching. We just went through the Sermon on the Mount, and he talked about giving your alms. If your Heavenly Father sees in secret, he's going to reward you openly. Talks about prayer. If you just pray in that quiet space of yours, no need to boast on the street corner, your Father will see in secret and reward you openly. Fasting as well. He will reward you openly. He is very clear about that. And people say, well, when will that happen? I'll tell you some of these things, and I hope I want to have some of my rewards vested in my time and eternity. I'm grateful. I feel I'm the most blessed man in all the earth, but I want some of those things up there reserved in heaven. How about you? Amen? So true. So true. And he talks about the term judgment seat, and that's the Greek word bema seat or bemos, and it talks about an elevated place. It was a term used for the Isthmian Games where the judge would evaluate whether every competing athlete competed according to the rules. And that's important. So therefore, you might even take a look. It's what he was considering in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's slide to 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, the Apostle Paul is telling them to compete properly, and he says, this is how I roll it out. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Discipline's important, and that's part of our discipleship program, by the way. I even tweeted this morning this phrase, discipline, not desire, determines a person's destiny. Write that down. Discipline, not desire, determines a person's destiny. Apostle Paul says, man, I discipline my body. I have a desire, but if I don't kick it in and get my act together, all is lost. All is lost. I don't know if you know and watch the Tour de France. Man, a grueling cycling race kind of thing. 2,000 miles. Who would do that? Some said this is the annual painstaking approach to things. When whoever wins that race, you know what they get? You think it would be $10,000, $100,000, like some of these cool surfers? No, you know what they get? A little shirt, a cycle shirt. I could go buy one. A little yellow jersey. They do all that for an imperishable reward. Friends, I'm telling you, you gaze on your future. You go big. Be reminded you will receive an imperishable crown. He was talking about a little laurel, floral, ivy wreath these dudes got. And the next day it's wilted unless they stuck it in a vase with water. You know what I mean? So we're looking here and the importance of that. It's a little joke, and I just got to add that. Just so we don't get too steep here, but the preacher dies and goes to heaven, and he sees this New York taxi driver, and that New York taxi driver has a more prominent place in heaven and more rewards than he does, and he's upset, he's angry, and he goes to St. Peter. How do you know if St. Peter shows up in all those places? But hey, Pete, what is, I mean, I served my whole life loving my congregation. How come this taxi driver gets all these rewards? And he says, well, you know, I'm sorry. Look, Reverend, it's our policy in heaven to reward results. And when you preached, what happened? He said, well, he hung his head and he said, people fell asleep. He said, well, I tell you, when people got out of this man's cab, they never fell asleep and they all prayed. So it's not going to be this comparison, though. That's the wrong thing, and I don't want to. It's going to be according to what we have done in this body, whether good or bad. So when we take a look here, the judgment seat, what is that all about? It's an evaluation of our rewards. And so just to add some of those things, Matthew 6, verse 20, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. Matthew 25, 21, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Therefore, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Revelation 22:12 of Revelation, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So when we look at this, when will that judgment take place? We're going to lay that out. That's going to be important and certainly see that. And we'll look at 1 Corinthians 3, 9 on following when we're together next. That's important when we start seeing about gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw. But some say, well, that when will we stand before that bema seat, that judgment seat of Christ, to evaluate the results of our gratitude of salvation in Jesus? Some say it's going to be immediately upon death, prior to the rapture. Some say it's going to be in this inner stage. I like to view it between the rapture of the church and the second coming of the church, that seven-year tribulation period where the Lamb's Supper will be, and I'll lay that out for you, and you'll see that and have a good understanding so that you can tell your family, hey, stay true to God. I have sat with people and said, I know it's painful, but do the right thing. Do the right thing. Don't take shortcuts. Don't take shortcuts. If it costs you everything, hang in there. Make it your aim in life to serve the Lord and to please him. Well, with that, let's look at number three, our earthward occupation. In verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. Letter A, the fear of the Lord. And that word terror, I don't believe that's a good interpretation. That phobos is the word in the Greek. It literally means a reverence or a holy respect, knowing the respect we have for God. In other words, we persuade men. God is true to his word. It's still written. This has not been altered. This is still true. It's been throughout the generations. Therefore, we persuade. Letter B, our faithfulness toward people. We persuade men. We persuade many believers. We persuade many unbelievers. You will stand before God in one of two seats. We persuade men. Thomas Guthrie, an old Puritan, used to say, heaven will be a time for enjoyment, but this earth is the time for employment. This is the time. C.T. Studd probably said it best. He said, one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. We have one life. Everybody hold your finger up. Just one life. You have one life. And it's just one of those reminders. We will have a particular season. God knows your entrance time. It could be the rapture. We praise God that we all go together. But he already knows your departure date. It's wise when he actually starts telling us, I'm going to take you home, my child. That's the mercy of the Lord. But you and I know it's inevitable. We'll either come into his presence through the rapture or through the veil of death. And for the Christian, death is not the death we fear. So I thank you so much for allowing us. We're at a good start with this point here of really seeing the kingdom rewards. I'm so honored to present this to you. I'm so glad that our life group leaders will be able to answer your questions and just kind of knock it out and look over some of these passages. It's going to be important that you spend this time with us and that you would even consider bringing family or friends to say, hey, there's one date that we will all make and I want you to be ready and bring them to Hope Chapel. Let's close our Bibles right now, and we're going to invite those who are helping us serve communion. We're going to serve you communion right now, and I'm going to encourage you who are helping, please come forward. May I encourage you who are here as our guests, we welcome you to have communion with us. Hold your portion up. I'm going to come back and help assist us in having communion together. The wafer is on top of the cup. And let's trust the Lord together. Amen. Let's have a wonderful time. Heaven is by faith. Accepting Christ as your Savior, man, that is important. That's where we're going right now. And we thank God for the cross.
And our Father everlasting, the all-creating One, God Almighty. And through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, and Jesus our Savior, in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one, I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe. And I just Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
What a thrill to read to you this morning Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. Ephesians 2. Remember the two little phrases, heaven by faith, rewards by works. It's laid out here very clearly in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any one should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are not saved by good works, but we were saved to do good works. And no good work will go unmerited. It will be my joy to see you garnish and receive because of your faithfulness in probably the most adverse times and poorest conditions, but you stayed true to the Lord and you didn't be swayed by the populace or the pressures from your peers. But you held the bloodstained banner of Jesus, say, Jesus is the way and I live for him. Well, right now it's by faith. And I want to welcome you to separate your wafer. Top. Jesus was the one that says, this represents my body to remind you of what I did. God came in human body like yours, but experienced excruciating discomfort, pain, suffering, and death so that your body can be whole and healthy. I'm going to invite you to snap that wafer. So we thank God together right now, Lord. We thank you. Take this portion, remind ourselves God did come in human flesh, suffered and died for us, for me. And I remember and receive. Let's go ahead and participate now. We lift that juice. Grape juice, but certainly for us, again, a moment to pause. Jesus says, this cup represents my shed blood for you. Covenants were made because somebody who wrote the covenant then died. And you are entering into a covenant for you, maybe your first time saying, man, I'm getting it now. I am getting it now. I'm in a contract for eternity with Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for washing my sins away. There is no other way to remove sin. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews says, it is impossible for remission of sin. Lord, you shed your blood for me and for everyone in this room who believes. In Jesus' name. Let's go ahead and participate together. Taking just a few seconds to just thank the Lord in your own private way.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.